Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may understand your will and follow your way that leads to life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The reading this morning for the sermon is from the chapter 10 of Luke, verses 25 through 37. Listen for the word of God for you this day. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was coming down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Moving from a place one calls home for many years to a new place, whether it's near or far, even when it's a planned and much anticipated move, can be unsettling. Having moved to the Milwaukee area about 6 years ago from Washington, D.C., where my husband and I lived for 45 years, was one of the biggest transitions in my life. Leaving friends, neighbors, our church family was all difficult. It was a planned move, but the ties that bind were tugged deep within our hearts as we departed a place full of many memories. However, it didn't take long after the move to Wisconsin to settle in and learn about frigid polar vortexes that I had never even heard about before, and to experience the warm, welcoming hospitality and acts of kindness from people who we now call our friends. Their outreaching and caregiving expressions of neighborliness made for a good transition to our new home and life and community. And when we recently moved from our suburban home to condo life in downtown Milwaukee, a new condo neighbor showed up to our door with a freshly baked apple pie. Yet another welcoming way to make us even more at home. And speaking of places where people warmly welcome others with kind hospitality, it's good to be back here visiting you this morning. Tender memories of your kindness and generosity when I walked alongside you for a time during some difficult days are held close in my heart as I have continued to hold you in mine. And for the good news of late about your senior pastor and head of staff, Reverend Susan Sisman Bratt, and her family will be moving here before too long, I hear. I am confident that they will each receive a warm and loving welcome from this church family and from the presbytery and for the neighborhood at large. Thanks be to God for this bright new chapter of Crossroads. And yes, I do read your website. Receiving a warm, friendly, encouraging welcome for many in our world, unfortunately, is not a reality. No matter what newspapers we read or what news channels we might watch, there is an ongoing story that is getting our attention and raising mounting concerns. It's about the masses of people fleeing from their homes and their homeland, from Central America mostly, from El Salvador and Guatemala and Honduras, out of deep fear for their lives and the lives of their children, the lives of family members, including babies. They endure long, dangerous journeys to come to this country due to horrific violence in their own, abject poverty, lack of economic opportunities at home. It's a story of overwhelming despair. I recently heard a preacher in Washington, D.C. at the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, where I did a summer internship when I was in seminary. She gave a thought-provoking sermon honoring World Refugee Sunday. Here are some words from Reverend Alice Rose Tywill. May her words continue to speak, enlighten, and challenge us about the importance of not being mute or complacent in the face of humanitarian crises. Here are a few of her words. But you know, too, of millions of refugees, asylum seekers, and immigrants who, because of violence and economic desolation, live a life unrecognizable to most of us. It is an act of hope in the face of death. It is in the hopes of resurrection that we see families and individuals crossing deserts and mountains and rivers in flimsy rafts trying to get to this country, a country built on the resilience and faith of immigrants. These citizens of the world who come with gumption, bravery, and resilience are being turned right back to the literal tombs they are escaping from. End of quote. But no matter what our views concerning immigration laws, what has erupted is a humanitarian crisis. We have seen and heard about the grim conditions in various detention centers, especially of late the border facility in Clinton, Texas, considered by some to be the front lines of the Southwest border crisis, with inhumane, dangerously overcrowded holding pens or cages with standing room only. Families have been separated, children of all ages, including babies, separated from their mother or family members. There have been reported outbreaks of communicative diseases like chickenpox, and for many, there has been no access to showers, clean water to drink, hot meals, laundry facilities, soap, or even toothbrushes. But I understand they're trying to rectify some of this. And for a bed, a concrete floor with perhaps a Milo, or if they're lucky, a cotton blanket for cover. People of all ages in these detention facilities are begging and crying out for help. We've seen many images on the news of this ongoing crisis. One in particular is most discomforting that speaks volumes. It's the image of a father and a young daughter whose small arm is still clinging on to her dad, both drowned in the waters that they had hoped to forge, allowing them to reach the other side for a better, safer life. The image is jarring. The image is gut-wrenching. But the photo on the screen today has been blurred, for I would not want any young child this morning to see the undoctored version. The story of the Good Samaritan in our text this morning is unsettling as well. A man traveling alone on a treacherous road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is known to be the happy hunting ground for many robbers, is overtaken by bandits who strip, beat, and rob him. This man, who was left for dead, had nothing to identify his status except his desperate need for help. A priest comes along, seeing the gravely injured man, but seems to be in a hurry, so he passes to the other side, continuing on his journey. Then a Levite comes along to the scene. After he maybe perhaps ventures a little closer to the injured man, he seemed to get spooked, because this injured man, maybe he really wasn't injured. He could be a decoy or a trap with others laying in wait to rob him. Out of fear, the Levite passes by the other side, continuing on his way. Inattentiveness and neglect seemed to be the rule of the day for these two travelers who offered no help. This well-known Samaritan story is very compatible and often juxtaposed with the story of Mary and Martha that directly follows the story of the Good Samaritan. Both stories illustrate parts of the Great Command. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of the strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The Samaritan exemplifies the love of neighbor in seeing and tending to one's need. And for Mary, Jesus praises her for sitting down and taking time to listen to his message, to his words, showing her devotion to her Lord. While her sister Martha, she was just too distracted in doing. Both stories together form a template of discipleship, seeing those in need and with compassion doing what needs to be done, along with the importance of hearing the word of the Lord and one's devotion to the Lord. There are some important question and answer exchanges between the lawyer and Jesus in this morning's text that are instructive to our lives. The lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is met with Jesus' question, what is written in the law? What do you read there? In other words, how do you understand what the law says to you? The lawyer answers rightly, you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus not only affirms the lawyer's correct answer once again, and he, whom the lawyer refers actually to teacher, gives the command with a promise, do this, and you will live. The lawyer's second watershed question to Jesus, who is my neighbor, elicits a quick response from Jesus in the form of a story about the good, compassionate man, the Samaritan man. At the conclusion of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, who is a neighbor to the injured man left for dead? Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Notice that Jesus has changed the lawyer's question from who is my neighbor to how can I be a neighbor? Who was a neighbor? The lawyer gives the right answer. The one who is a neighbor is the one who showed mercy to the man in need. Jesus then gives the command and go and do likewise. No promise is given this time. Perhaps no promise is given because mercy sees only a need and responds with compassion to the need, with no anticipation of reward. This Samaritan story causes us to deeply reflect about our lives of faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to love God with all of our being. In other words, with all our heart, our inmost being, with our soul that gives our individual identity, with our might, our energy and strength and resolve and resources, and our mind to help us understand in the here and now what God calls us to do. And our love of God is shown by our reaching out towards our neighbors, all people, God's created human beings, all created in the image of God, not just those who are most like us, or who might refer to as our own people or tribe. There are to be no restrictions that would prevent anyone being a neighbor, such as one's race or religion, place of origin, what language they speak. God's great commandment includes loving our neighbor as ourselves. We may be asking ourselves if we have ever been too much in a hurry or taken the time to be a neighbor. Have we ever passed by the other side and neglected the need of a neighbor? I know that I have. I've walked past people or a homeless sitting on a sidewalk who were in need. Sometimes, like all of us, perhaps, maybe leaving a dollar or two in a plate or by a side, or have gone to buy coffee or a snack. But I never really took time to see if I could do more. I can say with regret that I passed by on the other side too many times, too much in a hurry, not really seeing or hearing, and not doing. Perhaps you've had similar nudges of missed opportunities to show the love of God to a neighbor, someone in need, due to a busy schedule or distractions, or maybe because it might have taken you out of your comfort zone. So how can we be a good Samaritan in these days, here and now? In ancient times, Samaritans were considered social outcasts, ceremonially unclean and looked down upon. But in this story told by Jesus, it is the Samaritan who is the hero, for he sees the person in need, has pity for the man left for dead, and shows compassion, stopping and even delaying his journey, expending energy and resources with unselfish concern, and his attentive in his care of his fellow traveler in need. It is the Samaritan who knows and shows mercy and kindness. Now, neighborliness is defined actively, not passively. You know this story very well, but in verse 34, listen to these verbs coming one after the other. The Samaritan went to the injured man, bandaged his wounds, poured oil to keep his wound soft and wine to cleanse his wound, and put the beaten man on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, gave the innkeeper money, 2 days' wages, to help take care of the wounded man, and promised to repay the innkeeper for any additional needs that the man might have. Being knowledgeable about God's word is well and good, but we're also called to live out our love of God, all God's children, to all God's children, welcoming the other, the stranger, and showing mercy to our neighbor without discrimination. Can we agree that the duty or the way of neighborliness is a life of fellowship with our Lord, whom we love and seek to follow, and our love for one another, a life of kindliness and goodwill to all people, a life of action, welcoming and helping those in need, standing with and caring for the outcasts and the forgotten, and working for justice for all, especially the weak and the powerless? The way of neighborliness is a life of recognizing the humanity of all persons and recognizing that all of humankind is made in God's image. In Karl Barth's words, the point is not to define neighbor as the object of mercy, but rather to define one's own attitude and actions in terms of being a neighbor as an active effort to show mercy to others. This summer, you have been encouraged to take time to tell your stories, to share your thoughts about when God has impacted your life in special ways, perhaps maybe in dramatic ways, or perhaps how you have come to know God in a new way. And it may be that God has used someone in this church family to help you get through a difficult time, shining the light of hope into your life. Well, I'd like to share a story about someone I know who had a soft spot in her heart for homeless. She had the opportunity to sign up for an Interfaith Network's project of assessing the homeless population in a certain area. The purpose of the survey? To determine who among the homeless residents that lived in shelters and mostly out of doors, to see who was the most vulnerable. For these persons might be eligible for housing and social services. Those working on this project had to go through a training in a local Department of Health and Human Resource office, and then they would be assigned a partner for a 3-night event. She was initially very reluctant to embrace the idea of participating in this event, feeling that she would be way out of her comfort zone, apparently. However, she stepped forward and became a participant. She went through the required training, was assigned a partner, and went out that first night with a pretty fair amount of uncertainty and apprehension. She wasn't used to walking the city streets in darkened alleys and other shadowy places, including rats, big rats infested in parks. And 1 a.m. and between 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. was the time slot that she apparently went out with a neighbor, and there were other people, the participants, that went out with them. She and her partner were cautioned during the training to be very careful of waking up the homeless people in the middle of the night to ask them a bunch of questions, for they might think that they were trying to steal their stuff and one couldn't predict how they might react. Police backups and cruisers and on bikes were there ready just in case the volunteers needed help. Only once during this 3-middle-of-the-night excursion did she and her assessment partner need that welcome to backup. What became known during this out-of-comfort-zone experience was a huge awareness of God's love and grace, for God shored up her apprehension and, to be fully honest, probably her fear, with courage and her timidity with determination. This challenging experience moved her to step out in faith, out of her comfort zone, to a place where she could better understand the hardships and needs of people too often ignored, who are a significantly visible part of our society. It moved her to a place that transcended her own uncomfortability of fearing the unknown, feeling less secure, to pressing on in faith as she trusted in God's faithfulness. This faith-stretching experience moved her to reach out and attend the needs of others. She realized more fully that growing in faith requires the living out of faith. For faith is a process of becoming what we are called to be in our relationship to God and with each neighbor. In the words of a favorite hymn text, faith matures by reaching out, stretching minds, enlarging hearts, sharing struggles, living prayer, binding up the broken parts, till we find the common places ripe with witness to God's grace. Yes, this faith-stretching life experience of one who took timid steps out of her fear brought her to a humbling place of knowing more fully of how to be a neighbor. I know this story to be true because it is my story. My hope and prayer for us all is that God continues to open up our eyes of discernment to the needs of this world, as well as those closer to home. Will we be mute or idle to humanitarian concerns, recognizing the humanity of all, including the migrant, the refugee, asylum seeker, and homeless, beloved children of God, persons of value and worth? Will we take time to show compassion and make room to find ways to be agents of mercy? Will we make known in the fullness of our lives the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? As the Samaritan reached out to the person in need, let us keep reaching out in the way of neighborliness, being instruments of God's healing grace and the love that God loves each of us and each of our neighbors. Reaching out to those who may be treading water in need of a lifeline of hope, or drowning in sorrow or loss in need of an attending presence, or traversing a rocky road of burdens in need of a helping, steadying hand, or sitting alone in silence in need of a friendly voice. Together, let us keeping on showing mercy and compassion to those wounded in body, mind, and spirit, who need to be seen and heard, for they are our neighbor. God, in your mercy, give us eyes, spiritual eyes, to discern, ears to hear, and hearts to care, strength to put into action, and minds to grasp our responsibility to do justice, love, kindness, and mercy, and walk humbly with you. Give us courage being the neighbor you call us to be to all your human family made in your image. Help us make known to all people in word and deed your love and grace, O God, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. May it be so. I'd like to ask you all to stand if you are able.